Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. I am ready. I am ready. Ready. That's my subject tonight. Ready. Ready. Back in the mid-70s, I read a story about a young communist. This young man left one of our eastern universities and traveled to Mexico to live and labor among the Mexican people in his efforts to spread communism to that part of the world. He wrote to his fiancée, breaking off their engagement, and this is what he wrote. There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the cause of communism. It is my life, my business, my hobby, my sweetheart, my family, my bread, and my drink. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at the night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes by. I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or a conversation without relating it to the cause of communism, which drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to their attitude toward communism. I'm ready to die for communism. Find me a man or a woman who has that attitude toward the Son of God, and I'll find you somebody who knows God. You and I, who call ourselves by the name of Christ, who call ourselves followers of Christ, who call ourselves worshipers of Christ, who call ourselves disciples of Christ, you and I ought to be so fully consecrated, dedicated, and submissive to Christ that we can truly say of the Lord Jesus what that young man said of communism. There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the cause of Christ. Christ is my life, my business, my hobby, my sweetheart, my family, my bread, and my drink. I work for him in the daytime and dream of him at night. His hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes by. I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or a conversation without relating it to Christ, who drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to their attitude toward Christ. I'm ready to die for Christ. I wish I could speak directly to each of you. I pray that God will allow me to do so. I'd like to give this message to each of you personally, as if you and I were alone in the room together. I'm calling for consecration to the Son of God. Wholehearted consecration to Jesus Christ the Lord. I don't suggest that anyone should quit his job, forsake his family and all earthly responsibilities, and retire to a monastery or to some kind of a religious community. That would be contrary both to the spirit and the letter of Holy Scripture. But I do say this: every true believer must be dedicated and consecrated to the cause of Christ, so fully submissive to Christ, to his will, his glory, and his cause, that everything else becomes secondary and insignificant. I chose my words deliberately, and I thought about them a long time when I wrote that down. We ought to be so consecrated, dedicated to Christ, His cause and His glory, that everything else becomes secondary and insignificant. For most religious people, the worship of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the church of Christ, the cause of Christ, at best, are only matters of secondary importance. But not for God's people. For the believer, Christ is much more than the most important thing in his life. Christ is our life. There's a huge difference. The believer labors for Christ in the daytime and dreams of Christ at night. His meat and drink is Christ the Lord. The cause of Christ is his cause. The glory of Christ is his desire and his ambition. Let's see if that's not what our Lord said. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now I know what I've said thus far seems to most and may seem to many of you to be extravagant. I have a reputation for being plain spoken and overly emphatic. Believe me, I am not being anywhere near as emphatic as I wish I could be. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Matthew 10, verse 37. This is what our Lord describes as faith. This is what our Lord describes as living before God. This is what our Lord describes as following Him. This is what our Lord describes as Christianity. Anything less is just a delusion. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You can keep your life. You sure can. I can keep my life. I sure can. You can rule your life. You sure can. I can rule my life by my own decisions, by my own will, by my own desires, by my own taste. I can do that and go to hell. Or you can lose your life. I can lose my life. Lose it to Christ the Lord. Lose it to His will, His dominion, His cause, His glory, and in losing it to Him, I find life. Is that what He said? Is that what He said? That's what He said. This is what Mr. Spurgeon said concerning that statement by our Redeemer. No man has truly given himself to Christ unless he has said, My Lord, I give Thee this day my body, my soul, my powers, my talents, my goods, my house, my children, and all that I have. Henceforth, I hold them at Thy will as a steward unto Thee. They are Thine. As for me, I have nothing. I have surrendered all to Thee. Is that not reasonable? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you who know the grace of God, you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you who have been saved by God's free grace, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is the spirit and attitude I find displayed in the lives of our Lord's disciples and in the ministry of the early church. Those believers in those early days were men and women so committed to Christ, so zealously committed, so utterly consecrated and dedicated to Christ and to one another, that they soon turned the world upside down. Isn't that amazing? They soon turned the world upside down. Those men and women lived for Christ and died for Christ. Everywhere they went, they bore witness to Christ. In everything they did, they served Christ. And certainly, this is the spirit of devotion, dedication, and consecration to Christ that was evident in the Apostle Paul. This man is held before us eminently as an example of one who is born of God, a pattern of those who follow the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had no sooner called to him out of heaven, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" than he answered like this, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" Did you hear what Mark read to us in 1 Samuel 25? David sent to Abigail and called for her to come and be his wife. She said, "His wife? His wife? Behold, I will be servant to his servants and wash his servants' feet. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Master? Who art thou, Lord?" Almost immediately after that, his question was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was a man in all circumstances, at all cost, ready to do Christ's bidding. Throughout life, whatever happened to him, he was ready. Ready to serve, ready to suffer, ready to sacrifice, ready to preach, ready to die for Christ and his cause. That's called faith. That's called devotion. That's called consecration to the Son of God. Paul was ready to serve Christ. Look here at our text in Romans 1:15. This is just going to be the starting point, but look at it carefully. Paul considered himself a debtor. And he said, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." I'm ready to go to Rome, that citadel of ungodliness, that citadel of moral perversity, that citadel of idolatry. I'm ready to go to you who are at Rome and preach the gospel there. He was ready to serve Christ wherever God opened a way. Paul spent his days, all his days, since the Lord saved him by his grace, preaching the gospel. But he was ready to preach at Rome also. If in his good providence, God would open the door and make the opportunity, Paul was ready to seize it, no matter what it cost him, no matter what the danger might be involved. He was ready to go anywhere with the gospel. He wasn't ready to preach another gospel, but ready to go anywhere with the gospel. He was ready to sacrifice anything to preach the gospel. He wasn't ready to hide it, not from anyone, but ready to preach it. He was ready to endure anything to preach the gospel, but he wasn't ready to tone it down in the least. But that's not all. Paul was ready to serve Christ in any capacity, at any place, for any purpose for which the Lord might be pleased to use him. Ready to every good work. That's the words he used. Ready to every good work. Someone years ago made this observation. I forgot who it was. He said, if two angels were sent from heaven to earth by God, one to rule the world and the other to sweep the streets for God's glory, it wouldn't matter to either which did which. They're doing God's bidding, doing God's will. Lots of people are willing to do things by which they say they're serving the Lord as long as they're doing what they want to do under their own constraints, under their own ambitions, under their own desires, not willing to serve Him. That's not serving Him. Now, I'll go here and I'll do that, but I'm not going there and I'm not doing that. That's beneath me. I once knew a man who had great aspirations to be a pastor and preacher. He was asked to teach some children, but that was beneath him. That was beneath him. He's not doing anything. He's not doing anything. No, those who serve Christ with willing and glad hearts, happy and honored. Happy and honored to wash the feet of His servants. And if you're not honored to wash the feet of His servants, you're not going to serve Him. If you're not honored to serve in the least capacity where God honors you to use you, you will not serve Him in any capacity, no matter what title you have, no matter how much men applaud you. Should we not be ready to do just that? Should we not count it a privilege to give or do anything for Christ, for His honor, for His cause, for His people, for the furtherance of the gospel? Let us be ready and willing to serve our Master just this way. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was in a horrible state. They had a church family, called a church family, but they were constantly divided about one thing or another. Divided about the preachers they wanted to hear. Divided about the preachers they liked and the preachers they didn't like. Divided about how they conducted themselves. Divided even about their spiritual gifts. So some thought they had great gifts and some thought others had insignificant gifts, and that caused division and rift among them. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, God's people, God's church, and he says, I'm ready to come to you. Look at this, verse 14. I'm ready to come and set things in order where there's terrible disorder. You see, serving Christ will not always get you applause. Serving Christ will often cause you to be the object of man's ridicule and scorn and the brunt of his viciousness. Paul full well knew that. But he said, my interest is not what I get from you. My interest is you. My interest is not how you can benefit me. My interest is how I can benefit you for the glory of God. Look at verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. That is, I'm not asking you for anything. For I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, but you. Here's the attitude of one who serves Christ. Verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now watch the next words. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That often is the case. That often is the case. Skip down to verse 19. Again, thank ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. God's servants don't use God's people to serve themselves. Not God's servants. Now, I'm talking about preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers, men and women who have no title at all. God's servants don't use God's people to serve themselves. They use themselves to serve God's people. God's servants do. They give their lives to the service of men's souls, ready to go anywhere at any cost if they could be of benefit to eternity-bound sinners. I read yesterday about a Moravian missionary. I believe this was back in 1850 or 1750. Nicholas Zinzendorf, who was head of the Moravian church, asked one of the men in the church in Germany if he might be willing to go to Greenland to preach the gospel. The poor man had never even heard of Greenland. He didn't have any idea where it was or what it involved. His answer was, "Yes, sir." Zinzendorf said to him, "When will you go?" He said, "When my boots come home from the cobbler, I'm ready to go." And when his boots came home from the cobbler, he was off to Greenland. Paul was ready to preach the gospel, ready to serve Christ, ready to serve Christ in whatever circumstance God put him in. And he was ready to suffer for Christ as well. Turn to Acts chapter 20. He said, "I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." In order to do the will of God, in order to bring honor and glory to Christ, in order to benefit God's people, in order to preach the gospel of God's grace, Paul was ready to suffer any adversity, imprisonment, hardship, even death, ready to do it for Christ's sake. Oh God, make me such a man. When he was about to leave Ephesus, he says in Acts 20, verse 22, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go there where the Pharisees and Sadducees all opposed the cause of Christ, where the Sanhedrin nailed the Son of God to the cursed tree using Roman soldiers to do it. I'm going there to meet with those people among whom I once served my flesh and called it serving God. I'm going to go preach the gospel to them. I go bound to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, the Holy Ghost has let me know, wherever I go, this is what I'm going to meet with. Bonds and afflictions. I'm going to meet with hardship and opposition everywhere I go. Now watch what it says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I'm not even moved by them. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, the service. That's what the word ministry is. It's service. Which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Turn over to chapter 21. Paul and his companions are at the house of Philip the evangelist, and a prophet by the name of Agabus stopped by. Look what he said, verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, Luke says, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Oh, Paul, you can't do that. You can't do that. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to take you to Rome. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to put you to death. You can't do that, Paul. You've got to consider yourself. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's called faith in Christ. That's called living for God. That's called serving the Redeemer. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Paul was ready to sacrifice anything for Christ, for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the good of God's church. He was ready to sacrifice anything, including his own life. Look at verse 6, 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to lay down my life as a sacrifice to God. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul was willing to live for Christ, willing to suffer for Christ, willing to die for Christ. When his life was almost over, when the time of his departure was at hand, he was ready. Ready to lay down his life for Christ. He had finished his course, and he was ready to die. He looked downward to the grave, and he did it without fear. He said, I'm ready to be offered. He looked backward upon all his past days since God had saved him by his grace. And he did it without shame. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You read that and you almost ask yourself, how could he write such a thing? Wasn't that pride? Wasn't that arrogancy? Not at all. Not at all. I know that because this man wrote by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Bob, what he says here, he wrote because God the Holy Spirit directed him to write it. How could a man say, I fought a good fight? I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Because he had. Because he had. He had a fight all the time, inward and outward. And he said, I fought this good fight. He had a course laid out for him by the hand of God's providence according to the purpose of God from eternity. He said, I finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. I've not been turned aside from the gospel. He had faithfully served the Lord in his day. His life he had spent in the cause of the Redeemer. His life he had spent in the service of Christ. He understood and acknowledged and confessed his sins. He understood, acknowledged, and confessed his weaknesses and his failures. But he speaks honestly and tells the truth when he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so he looked forward to the great day of reckoning, and he did it with no doubt. He said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not something he earned. Something that God gives him. And God gives to all his saints, all who keep the faith. All who continue steadfast in the faith. A crown of righteousness. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Give me rightly. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Is this the spirit and attitude that's found in us? This is the thing I'm calling for. I want us, you and me individually, and us collectively as a body of believers, to give ourselves in wholehearted devotion to the Son of God. Now let me do what I can to motivate and stir our hearts in this direction by God the Spirit. First, I want you to understand that I'm driven and motivated by a true, earnest compassion for the souls of men. Let us be. Paul put it this way, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Our Lord Jesus, as a man, was moved with compassion upon Jerusalem. He saw them and he began to weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Scattered like sheep with no shepherd. How oft would I gather thy children as hens gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, and the master explained to him what's involved in faith. It's called surrender to me. Go sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the rich young ruler checked his bank account, checked his property deeds, and said, I don't think so. And walked away from the Son of God. And the scripture tells us the master looked on him and loved him. Now you can make what you want to of that. That's all the scripture says about it. That's all it says about it. What's it telling us? Jesus Christ, the perfect man, was moved in his life, in all his life, with a deep compassion, a deep concern for the welfare of other human beings. The love of Christ constraineth us. As God is my witness, I'm not in this business of preaching for personal gain or for any personal interest. We are not as many, Paul said, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. For we preach not ourselves. That is, we don't preach about ourselves, from ourselves, or for our own benefit, but Christ Jesus the Lord, from Christ, about Christ, and for Christ, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. God's preachers are not servants under the thumb of men doing what men tell them to do. I know preachers are everywhere. Preachers everywhere are controlled by deacon boards and boards of church rulers and so forth. And they go here and do that and say this and don't do say that. And they have this time here and that time there according to whatever they're told to do. Because they can be controlled by somebody who controls their purse strings. Not God's servants. Not God's servants. You're not going to control the man sent from God. If I am God's servant, there's no possibility of you or anybody else controlling what I do except God himself. It's not going to happen. Not if I'm God's. But I'll tell you something about God's servants that's not true of other preachers. And this is true of God's people. We are your servants. Mark Henson, if we're God's, we spend our lives serving God's people. Serving God's people. Your servants, for Christ's sake. I know that men and women are perishing for want of the knowledge of God Almighty in Christ Jesus. I know that all must appear before the judgment bar of Christ. And I say with Paul, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I go wherever God will open the door before me, as God gives me strength to do it, doing everything in my power, using every energy I have to preach the gospel of God's grace to eternity-bound men and women, persuading sinners to believe on the Son of God. That's my earnest compassion. Second, let us be motivated and driven by a real conviction. A real conviction of the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. The gospel we preach, Paul has been describing it in the first chapter of Romans, is the gospel of God, the gospel revealed in the prophets, the gospel concerning God's Son. The gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ addresses three issues, really, and answers three basic questions. First, it addresses the matter of ruin by the fall. It tells us what happened in the garden. Man fell. Man became guilty. Man became sinful. Man died in the garden. The gospel addresses the issue of redemption by the blood. It tells us what happened at Calvary. The gospel of God's grace declares the accomplishment of redemption by Christ. Almost every day, I get an email from someone who's either read something I wrote or heard something I preached, and they send me something and say, you ought to go hear this sermon. You ought to go hear what this man has to say. You'll profit by this. And I have been having correspondence with a fellow for the last, three or four weeks with just that regard, trying to get me to go hear something. And I keep telling him, I said, there's a couple of fellows you recommend. I said, I'll tell you what you do. You go find me something they preached that clearly states the doctrine of limited atonement. By that I mean that Christ Jesus actually accomplished the redemption of God's elect when he died at Calvary. That there is no possibility that any sinner for whom Jesus Christ died shall perish under the wrath of God. You find me that and I'll listen to that sermon. You find me that. And he's written back to me several times. Y'all listen to this one, y'all listen to that one. It sort of deals with this, sort of deals with that. And then the last note I got from him said, he said, this sermon will really excite you. And I wrote him back and I said, I don't get excited over anything any man's got to say who won't preach the gospel of Christ's accomplished redemption. That's where the rubber hits the road. Jesus Christ is no failure. He's God Almighty. The gospel addresses this issue. Redemption accomplished by Christ. That's what happened in the garden, or on the cross. And then it addresses this issue. Regeneration by the Holy Ghost. The gospel tells sinners how God saves sinners. The gospel doesn't tell sinners how to get saved. The gospel doesn't tell sinners what they must do to be saved. The gospel tells sinners how God saves sinners. My friend, Brother Jerry Eskridge, who went home just a while back, was in the hospital many years ago, and fellows in the hospital beside him, about to have heart surgery. He said, but everything's all right. I went down to the church house last night and got saved. Jerry said, I doubt that. And man, the fellow was disturbed. The fellow was disturbed. What do you mean? You didn't go get saved. You didn't go let God save you. If that's all you had, you're no better off than you were before. The gospel tells sinners how God saves sinners. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God saves whom he will by the sovereign power of his irresistible grace, giving life to dead sinners. And third, I speak for myself here as a preacher. I'm driven. I'm motivated. I'm inspired by a divine commission. I want you to read it. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. I can't tell you how many times I have been told in the last 45 years almost, Don, you take yourself too seriously. You take this thing too seriously. And I keep telling myself and others, I haven't begun yet to be anywhere near as serious as I ought to be about this business of preaching. Look here in Ezekiel 37, verse 7. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Merle Hart, I can't imagine a more sobering word for any man to hear God speak to him. Don Fortner, I've set you as a watchman upon the walls of Zion. It is your duty, your responsibility, your privilege to warn the wicked of wrath to come. If you warn them not, they'll die in their iniquity, but their blood will I require at your hand. Again, I say, make of that what you will. That's what it says. That's what it says. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and who do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. What's it saying? Is that a declaration from the God of glory that he is delighted to save sinners? This is what the prophet said. He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Read on. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now that's my commission. I am appointed of God and responsible under God to be the spokesman of this assembly. It's my responsibility to teach you the things of God. But this commission to preach the gospel extends to every child of God in this building. It extends to every member of God's church. There is but one reason for our existence as a local church. Just one reason. Who was it, Alan, talking about somebody going to church relative because they're having a trombone thing, something playing some music. Churches everywhere have children's things and adults' things and women's night and men's night and youth night and BS night. That's all it is. That's all it is. Just so much religious BS. That's all it is. If you need an interpretation, I'll give it to you. That's all it is. What's the church to do? Preach the gospel! Nothing else. That's our business. That's our responsibility. That's your business. Your responsibility. It is as much the responsibility of Sammy Wall as it is of Don Fortner. Let's see if that's so. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Fourth, again, I speak for myself. I speak for myself. I'm driven. I'm motivated. I ought to be inspired by a commitment I've made to my Redeemer. And you ought to be inspired, driven, and motivated by a commitment you made to the Redeemer. In our baptism, we testified to God and to the world, I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. I'm His. Lock, stock, and barrel. I'm risen with Him with whom I died. Risen with Him by whom and in whom I'm justified. Risen with Him to walk with Him in the newness of life. Like Jephthah of old, I've lifted my hand to God. And I can't go back. I can't go back. With regard to the work of the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then he said, I do this thing willingly. I'm constrained, but I do this thing willingly. And one last thing. We ought to be driven, motivated, inspired in this matter of Christ's cause, Christ's glory, the preaching of the gospel, the salvation of God's elect, because there is a cause worthy of every sacrifice, whatever it is, worthy of any sacrifice, whatever it is. You remember when David went out to face Goliath, his brothers looked at him and said, you come out here to mock us. You come out here to mock us. And David goes out to meet Goliath, and he says, this is why I'm here. Is there not a call? Is there not a cause? Hell must be defeated. God's Israel must be saved. He set me here to do it. Is there not a cause? With Paul, I am ready. Ready to serve. Ready to suffer. Ready to sacrifice. Ready to live. Ready to preach with my dying breath. And ready to die for Christ's sake, for the glory of God, for the benefit of His people. How about you? John Ryland wrote these words. In all my Lord's appointed ways, my journey I'll pursue. Hinder me not, ye much loved saints, for I must go with you. Through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where He goes. Hinder me not, shall be my cry, though earth and hell oppose. Through duty and through trials too, I'll go at His command. Hinder me not, for I am bound to Emmanuel's land. And when my Savior calls me home, still this my cry shall be. Hinder me not. Come, welcome death. I'll gladly go with thee. We all talk a great deal, but talk is cheap. I call upon you, and I call upon myself before God. Prove now the sincerity of your love. Rather than singing, oh, how I love Jesus, pray for grace to love Him. Pray for grace to love Him. Love Him so as to lay down your life for Him. To you who are ready to perish, We preach a Redeemer, a God ready to save, and say to you, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Amen.